You are a great father, a great daddy. We especially thank you for how much you love children. And we ask that you would teach us this morning and put this in our hearts as well, your heart for children. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, page 575 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you. We're going through the gospel of Mark verse by verse, and we are at this section that I'm entitling, God Loves Children, Satan Hates Children. Now, I want to start out with a video clip, and it's a Lord of the Rings video clip, which you might think, how does this have anything to do with children? But it does, okay? So just we're gonna watch this, and we get to show video clips again. I love it. Okay, so let's watch this.
Ride out with me. Ride out and meet them.
For death and glory.
For Rohan. For your people.
The sun is rising.
Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east.
Yes. The horn of Helm Hammerhand shall sound in the deep one last time. Yes!
Let this be the hour when we draw swords together. Fell deeds awake.
Now for wrath, now for ruin, and the red dawn.
Stands alone. Not alone.
Rohirrim!
There is a spiritual battle going on fiercer than what we just saw in the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. The children are caught in the middle. Because God loves children and Satan hates children. Let's look at our passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. Now I want you to notice the mention of the kingdom alongside Jesus' love for children and the disciples' ambivalence. Let's walk through this passage. In verse 13, we see that Satan hates kids. You say, where do you get that from this verse? If you'll look at it again, it says, people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. The disciples, the parents were correct. They were bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples had been caught up in the way that people thought at that time about children. They were influenced by the world instead of Jesus. You see, at that time in the first century, children were seen as a liability rather than an asset, especially in the Roman world. They were seen as a liability because they couldn't produce. Until they got old enough to be able to work, they hindered the family. That's how the Romans understood it. The Romans actually had places where you could take your kids if you didn't want them and leave them kind of like a garbage dump. If others wanted to come and take them, they could, or they would just leave them to die. That was the understanding, the mentality of the age at that time. And the disciples had embraced at least a part of that mentality, that they were influenced by the world rather than by Christ. And that's why in verse 14 it says, Jesus saw it and he was indignant. He was absolutely angry at his disciples for getting influenced by the world and its understanding of children instead of God's thoughts about kids. You see, Satan has always attacked the children, especially during major kingdom events. We see this with Moses. When Moses was going to come on the scene and he was going to deliver his people, this was God's plan. He would deliver his people. He would bring the law. Satan saw it, and he got Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys. And so we see this slaughter of the innocents. We see it at the time of Jesus Christ. When he was about to come on the scene, Satan knew something was happening. And so in Bethlehem, where he knew it would take place, he got all the babies 2 years and old and under to be killed. I believe that in the end times, perhaps we're in the end times, the slaughter of the innocents, the babies, is taking place now. Satan has always attacked the children. Satan hates babies because each one bears the image of God, and he hates that image. Now today, people are either killing the kids or spoiling them. It's mind-boggling what we have become as a people, as the human race, and its disregard for the babies. We have gotten to the place very similar to where the people were at just before the flood. That's how bad it has become, because abortion is evil. And I'm not saying this, and I know that I'm sure there are some here perhaps that have had an abortion. I'm not saying this to beat you up, to bring condemnation upon you. God says that there is forgiveness if you simply repent and say, "I'm sorry, oh Lord, forgive me." Instantly, you're forgiven. But I'm saying this because of what's happening right now. Abortion 1.5 million children killed in this country alone every year. It's horrifying. The attack on African Americans is especially egregious. Planned Parenthood was founded by Margaret Sanger, a racist eugenicist who sought to sterilize and exterminate the black population. Not only was Planned Parenthood founded with the goal of controlling the breeding of inferior races, that's her words, but to this day, Planned Parenthood still celebrates Sanger, branding her a woman of heroic accomplishments. Abortion is the leading cause of death of African Americans. Can you imagine what this country would have been like if all those babies would have been allowed to be born? The change, and I know it would have been for the better, if those babies would have been allowed to be born. Wow. The cult of death has to stop. We will be held accountable for the worst atrocity to take place on this planet. Back in the 1860s, there was a man who stood up against a single issue, and that was slavery, and rightfully so, and that was Abraham Lincoln. And today, this issue is the single most important issue because of what's happening. It is a genocide to the unborn. And my question is, are you speaking out? Are you saying, are you doing anything about this? Because this is absolutely critical. God loves the babies. Now, the disciples in verse 13, they missed it. They had got caught up in the age, and they were following the wrong leader in this regard, in their understanding of children. And we need to do the opposite. We cannot follow their ways of thinking. As parents, discipling and disciplining our kids is crucial. Discipling and disciplining them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. A very familiar passage to you and very important passage to this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says in verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children." See that? "Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." That means every moment you can possibly think of. Teach your kids these truths. "Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." Discipling your kids. Proverbs 22:6. It's an incredible passage of scripture. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end, he will not leave it." We are called as parents to train up our children. It is the parents are the primary duty. It is their job to disciple their kids. This is God's plan, and to discipline their kids. Proverbs 13:24, we see this necessity of taking care of our kids. Let me read from Daniel Aiken's commentary. He says, "There are several ways we can consistently and actively lead children to Christ. We can evangelize them with a gospel-saturated home. We can disciple them with a Bible-saturated home. We can pray with them in a prayer-saturated home. We can encourage them, bless them, and challenge them. We absolutely must model for them a Christ-intoxicated life. letting them see that living for Jesus is the natural and normal ebb and flow of life. We disciple our children. Now, the church is an aid. We're supposed to come alongside the parents and help them in this great thing. And we have a fantastic plan at Harvest Fellowship. We have, this is a major part of our heart, is to help parents disciple their kids. We want to help the parents so that we've given them abilities and everything that they need. And we want to come alongside and help you. We have an incredible children's minister in Katie. She has a vision for the kids that is absolutely fantastic. And she's doing a great job. We have Jim, who has for years had this incredible vision. I'm telling you, for the youth, our youth are actually on fire for Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So we see this. We want to come alongside you. We want to help you. But it's your part, okay? But let me say this. Because of COVID, we've had a depletion in human resources. We need people to help us with the connection kids, with the nursery, with the youth. We need your help, and I want to encourage you to volunteer to help us out here, okay? This is critical because this is so important that we train up the children in the ways that they should go so then when they are older, they will not depart from it. Now, the traditional nuclear family is God's plan. It's his idea, a plan that we cannot improve upon. A mom, a dad, and the kids. Now, there are times in which there's single parents, and we're going to come alongside and help you, and we don't judge anybody. We don't see that, but we do also recognize, though, that the world is broken, and so we have those kinds of situations, but this is God's plan. The best plan is the mom, the dad, the kids. They're taking their responsibility of discipling the kids, the church, helping the parents disciple the kids. What a plan from God that we cannot improve upon. At the age of 15, my parents divorced. And my life went into a tailspin at that point. From 15 to 21, my life was an absolute mess. I was looking into the things of God, but it wasn't until 21 that I surrendered to Jesus as Lord and finally got discipled. My parents weren't Christians, so they didn't disciple me. They didn't speak into my life. And it was by the grace of God that I'm not dead. But you, as parents, he's calling you, disciple your kids. Now, in verses 14 and 15, we see that the kingdom is for kids. Here's where he brings in this idea of the kingdom of God. He says, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The kingdom is for kids. God loves children. A couple songs that I'd like, maybe you've heard these. If you have, please sing them with me, because I'm not a very good singer, all right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. There's a second one. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That song was written in 1895. Can you believe that? What great songs, because God loves children. Can you imagine the picture? Can you go back to this passage here and put yourself in the scene? And there's Jesus, and the parents are bringing their kids to him. He's taking their kids in his arms. He loves kids, doesn't he? This is what we're seeing. This is what we need to have, this kind of heart. God loves children. And it says, he says the kingdom belongs to such as these. Now, that brings up a question. What is the kingdom? Okay. Now, The Lord of the Rings, here's the movie, right? The Lord of the Rings and Chronicles of Narnia, those movies, they are great, and books, great discipling tools for our kids. They really are. Great discipling tools, because we need to teach our kids about the kingdom and the battle that we are all in. And we also need to learn from the kids. That's what our passage is saying here. Here's the kids. The kingdom of God, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So, what is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and reign of God. As God defeats the enemy in three stages. He defeats the enemy in three stages. The first stage was the cross and resurrection, where he defeated the enemy at the cross and brought about the forgiveness of our sins. The second will be at the second coming of Christ, when he takes Satan and binds him and puts him into the abyss for 1,000 years, and he reigns for 1,000 years. And the third is where he lets him out for a time and then takes him and casts him into the lake of fire and has the great white throne judgment, and even death is destroyed at that point. But it's the rule and reign of God. When we place our faith in Christ, we surrender to him as Lord and we begin to follow him, and he reigns in our life. The rule and reign of God, as God defeats the enemy in three stages. The cross and the second coming and the end of the millennium. Now, right now, we're in the middle of the battle. But the decisive victory has already been won at the cross and the resurrection. We're in the middle of the battle, and our kids are at the crossroads. We trust in the cross for our salvation and the resurrection for our hope. He rose from the dead, and someday we will as well if we die before Christ's coming. So the rule and reign of God, but it's also, and this is an important part of the kingdom of God that we need to understand, it's now and not yet. You see, when the king came, he brought the kingdom, but then he ascended to heaven, but he did pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. So there's a sense in which we are experiencing the kingdom of God now, but in part, but not fully. And so we long for the return of Christ when the full kingdom is experienced. So it's both now and not yet. Let me read from George Eldon Ladd's book, The Gospel of the Kingdom. By the way, we actually have this out in the foyer there if anybody's interested in this book. The God of the Kingdom. Now, if you're interested in a more scholarly book, he wrote The Presence of the Future. But this one here is great. I mean, this is smaller. Right? You know, but it's actually very good. I want to read something that he explains, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. So look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5. In this passage, the context is actually, it's one of the warning passages, one of the five warning passages in the book of Hebrews. And I'm not going to get into that, okay? So I'll get totally sidetracked if I try to explain the context. But it's funny how, just in passing, he mentions this statement that everybody at that time would have understood, okay? So he's mentioning this in passing. Look what he says. Who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age. How can you taste the powers of the coming age if it's not here yet? He explains. Let me read his book. Hebrews 6, 5 speaks of those who tasted the powers of the age to come. The age to come is still future, but we may taste the powers of that age. Something has happened by virtue of which that which belongs to the future has become present. The powers of the age to come have penetrated this age. While we still live in the present evil age, and while Satan is still the god of this age, we may taste the powers of the coming age. Now, a taste is not a seven-course banquet. We still look forward to the glorious consummation and fulfillment of that which we have only tasted. Yet a taste is real. It is more than promise. It is realization. It is experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We have tasted the powers of the age to come. He goes on, listen to this. Again in Galatians 1:4, we read that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. How can men and women who live in an evil age be delivered from its power? This deliverance comes from the power of the age to come, which has reached back and projected itself in the person of Christ into the present evil age, so that we, by the power of the age to come, may be delivered from this present evil age. He goes on. The same truth is set forth in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice these are all passages very familiar to us. How can we live in the midst of the evil age and not be conformed to it? We are to experience an inner transformation, which is itself the result of the power of the age to come, reaching back into this present evil age. While the evil age goes on, God has made it possible for us to experience a new power that we might thereby prove what is God's will. This overlapping of the two ages is fundamental to our understanding of the biblical teaching of redemption, and it's fundamental to our understanding of the kingdom of God. It is both now and not yet. And this is what we teach our kids: how to battle with kingdom power in this present evil age. The kingdom of God. But what can we learn from kids? He says, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what can we learn? Let me go back to Daniel Aiken in his commentary. He says, Jesus says the kingdom of God is received, not earned. It is received like a little child, or it is not received at all. By their display of trust and absolute dependence on another, children point the way to entrance into God's kingdom. Children have the capacity to enjoy a lot, but explain little. They live by faith and dependence. They must trust another to survive, like Rosie. We can learn from the kids. And something that I believe can be directly taken from this passage is that all babies go to heaven. If a baby dies, that baby will go to heaven. We see here in our passage specifically says, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Now, I don't have time to go into this. I have a number of passages here, but there's many, many other passages as well that refer, that show from the scriptural standpoint that all babies go to heaven. I have a paper, though, so if you're interested, it's on our website, Do All Babies Go to Heaven? And it goes into all great detail on these scriptures and many others that all babies go to heaven. You can go to our website, harvestmn.com. Then you go to resources, then you go to articles by Pastor Larry, and that article will be on there, and it reveals very clearly all babies go to heaven. But we must move on. We finally see in verse 16 that dedication is powerful, that dedicating our children to the Lord is actually biblical. Now, I'm going to argue that infant baptism is not biblical, but dedication to the Lord of our children is biblical, okay? We see here in this our passage, after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. They bring him to the Lord. He blesses them. We see this. We see in 1 Samuel 1, 26 through 28, that Hannah brought Samuel to the Lord and dedicated him to the Lord. We see this in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, 21 and 22. His parents brought Jesus to the temple, and as the firstborn, they dedicated him to the Lord. So we see from an Old Testament perspective that that's the case. We see this in the New Testament as well as the practice of the early church. It wasn't for 200 years later before anybody ever baptized a baby. Now, I don't have time to go into this in detail, but I have two papers once again on our website. So if you're interested, go there, look at these. Two papers that deal with this. First, how can I be saved? That's the first one. And then second, baby dedication. So you read those, and I believe that it makes a strong case where I argue against infant baptism, but for child dedication. And we see this importance, dedicating your children and them receiving this blessing, okay? So, but I do want to move on. And one thing that I think I can see from this whole passage and God's love for kids and from the rest of Scripture, have lots of kids, okay? Have lots of babies. Now, some of you are saying, expiration date, okay? But the rest of you have lots of babies, okay? The Bible says in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Psalm 127, look at this one. So we see God's original plan before the fall, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. We see in the Old Testament, we see Psalm 127. The whole chapter is actually really good, but we'll skip down to verse 3. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. So it's both boys and girls, sons and daughters, okay? So children are a blessing. They're a reward. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. That's a lot. Lots of babies. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Some people fear that if we're in the end times, we shouldn't have kids. I want to say this. That's nonsense, okay? God will take care of your children. He's really good at it, okay? And in fact, the children are an asset. They will help spread the kingdom of God, etc. Kids are God's idea. We don't need to listen to the enemy and his idea of not having kids, okay? Now, if you're not able to have kids, I'm not saying this. I don't want to bring up old wounds for you either. I'm sorry about that. You know, we live in a broken world, and sometimes we're not able to, and the Bible does reach out in compassion for those. But if you can have kids, I want to tell you, kids are awesome. Aren't they? I mean, come on. We had three. I wish we would have. I really wanted a basketball team. That was my goal. But, you know, we had three. I wish we would have had 10. Kids are great, okay? And overpopulation, that's what's being pronounced today. Overpopulation is a lie. It's a lie straight from Satan. Satan wants us to think that, oh, there's too many people on the planet. Listen, this planet can hold way more. You look at Israel and the way that they have turned the desert into a blooming, orchard, okay? That can happen all over the planet. They've already shown us how you can do it. No, their overpopulation is the lie of the enemy trying to get us to not have kids. Kids are an asset not a liability. The way the devil wants us to think, we don't want to think like that, okay? So don't be influenced by the devil. Now, with this, back to dedication, there is power in blessing. Power in blessing. That's what he's doing here. He laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. There's an Old Testament passage that speaks of this blessing, too. Look at Numbers chapter 6, another very familiar passage that once we read it, you'll say, oh, yeah, I've heard that many, many, many times. But I want to read the context of it, okay? Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites and I will bless them. Now, you're familiar with the blessing, but I want you to look at verse 27. He says, in this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them. You say, what is that referring to? Most of our translations are bad translations of this passage. Because let me tell you what it says in the Hebrew. May Yahweh bless at you and protect you. May Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace. Every time you see the four capital letters for Lord, in the Hebrew, that's actually the name of God, Yahweh. God gave his special name to his people because he wanted a personal relationship with them. It was a lie from Satan that told them later on that they shouldn't say the name of Yahweh, and they stopped using the name of Yahweh. Listen, that was Satan hindering them from the relationship they could have. We don't want to follow Satan, do we? Okay, so here's the blessing. Here's how we pronounce Yahweh, the name of the Lord, over his people in this incredible blessing that we see. There's power and blessing. Now, it's not magical, but it's also not nothing. There's something very important in blessing your kids, in blessing each other, and in receiving a blessing. Last week and this week, we have seen God's plan and Satan's strategy against it. We live in exciting times. Okay? We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea what's going to happen Tuesday. Okay? But we live in exciting times because we know God is in control no matter what. And no matter what, he's going to use us to advance his kingdom. So let's live out the promise found in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we confess we don't have anything like your heart for the children. We think of the unborn, and we know that you weep over them, that you cherish them, that you love them, and you've called us to do whatever we can to speak out against injustice. Save the babies. And we also recognize this calling upon us as parents to disciple our kids, to train them in the ways in which they should go. And we can trust in the end, you're going to turn it around. You're going to turn it for good. We do pray for the prodigals who've walked away for a time. But we know your power, oh God. Draw them back. Bring them back to you. Wake them up. Help them to see that they're eating the pig's pods. But you have such a marvelous plan for them. Open their eyes now and use us. We also confess that none of us are perfect parents. Forgive us. Lord, use us. as broken vessels to reach out to bless the children. And thank you, Lord, for our kids. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.